Imagine that. However, over the next 5 weeks, we are going to begin hitting the end of it. I'm going to be teaching for the next 5 weeks, and by the end of it, we will actually finish Hebrews 11. So, I know. It has been a wonderful journey. 5 weeks is still a long time, so we're not there yet. But we'll need to stay engaged towards the end here. It's been a fantastic journey. We're not done yet. Today, we get to cover David, which hopefully you guys have heard that name before. I certainly had. And it turns out that a whole lot of the Old Testament and even the New Testament actually talks a whole lot about David. So trying to boil down his story into one lesson was quite difficult. In the past, when we were doing Gideon or Joseph or Barak, we could just kind of read through the whole narrative of their life, their little snapshot in Scripture. If we did that, we would be here for probably about 3 days. We're not going to be here for 3 days. We're just going to pick one little section of his life. But understand, the story of David has a whole lot of stuff in it, and it's a very interesting story. We're not going to cover all of it. We're just going to hit one little snapshot of it. But I'm going to read real quick back in Hebrews 11 just to make sure that we understand and have our context in mind for as we go through David, kind of why I picked the passage that I did, and to make sure that we keep our context in Hebrews 11, because we are kind of, there's just a little snippet here in Hebrews 11 that talks about these few folks that we've been going through over the past few weeks. And now we hit David. So Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. So we've gone through Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and now we're hitting David. And the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting the release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So we're heading somewhere. The context here, even of Hebrews 32 through 40, or Hebrews 11, 32 through 40, is kind of the previous section with the patriarchs and getting to the promised land where God had promised a land to the nation of Israel. They've received that promise. They're in the land at this point, and now the future, the next part of Hebrews 11 is pointing forward towards the next promise, which was Christ. It's the promise of salvation and then ultimately heaven, the new Jerusalem. They were promised the first land, a physical nation, an actual place, a location on planet Earth, but now there's a heaven, something else to look forward to, and that's the promise that we're kind of looking forward to in this second section of Hebrews 11. This idea of did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, that's the church, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So God had made a promise. That promise we're really going to hit on a bit today in David, the Davidic covenant that was promising, I will make you a nation and a kingdom forever, that being carried through all the way to Christ. We'll hit a lot more on that in the following weeks because today is David, but I understand that that's our context for these folks that we've been talking about and that we'll cover over the next few weeks. So David, when I was tasked with preparing for this, it was a bit intimidating because, again, if you're saying, hey, teach on David, you have 1 week. Okay, what am I supposed to teach on? Because David is a huge volume of work to try and cover. Both the Old and New Testament hinges a lot on the story of David. But it does help a little bit when you understand David was included for a very specific reason here in Hebrews 11, and it was the context of faith. Like, what about David's life, just like why did we talk about Joseph, or why did we talk about Barak, or why did we talk about Jephthah? It's what about their life points towards faith. What about their life says, I trusted in God. There was something that God had promised to me, and I had confidence in it, so much as to alter the course of my life or to change the way that I make decisions by having faith and trust in God. And if you boil it, if you kind of narrow it down to that little scope, I think it's a little bit easier to say, in the context of faith, who was David? And so, if you're writing things down today or want to walk away with something, the main point that I would like us to see this morning is that the Bible is inexpressibly glorious because it is the only tool by which you can survive. That may seem, that is, I don't even include the word faith in there, right? The Bible is inexpressibly glorious because it is the only tool by which you survive. We're going to get eventually to why I'm picking this passage, why this is the main point towards the end, so stay with me. But when we talk about David and what was characteristic about his life, sort of the thing that I would pick out, that Scripture picks out as the thing that identifies David, it was his love for and obedience to the Word of God. David loved God's Word, and he didn't have as much of it as we have, right? When David lived, there was a whole lot of both the Old Testament and the entire New Testament that hadn't been written yet. And that's very interesting to me because David loved God's Word, and he obeyed God's Word, and most of the Word of God that he had was commandments and things to obey and things to do. It was laying out all of the parts of the Old Testament that had already been written, which was a lot of commands. Those things, those books that we read, and we kind of like start falling asleep because it's like, oh, it's how do I want to get to a good story. Like, show me the story of David and Goliath. Show me something interesting, something entertaining. These pieces of Old Testament are kind of hard for me to get through, but that's what David had. And so when you read David loves God's Word, David obeys God's Word, he's staying up late into the night just soaking it all in, those are the books that he's reading, those books of the Bible that sometimes we can kind of fall asleep while we're reading. He was pouring over, his eyes were wide open, just pouring over those things. And it was strange to me, how in the world is that the case? Why is David so excited and so intent over the Word of God when his Scripture was not the whole Scripture that we have now? And a lot of it was the books that we struggle through sometimes. And for me, and I think for you, it's the answer that the Bible is not really all that entertaining. It's not that much fun to read. And our culture has conditioned us to be entertained. And as soon as we're not, we switch to something that is. And this is incredibly dangerous when we come to Scripture. The Bible was not written to entertain us. It was written to save us, to give us a picture of who God is and our position before Him, under His judgment, under His wrath, and needing salvation to be saved. The Bible wasn't written to entertain you. So if you come to Scripture saying, entertain me, I want to read something that's exciting, something that holds my attention, you're going to leave every single time, right? YouTube, Twitch, TikTok, Instagram, all those things are going to pull your attention away because those are entertaining. And Scripture often is not entertaining. But the Bible wasn't written to entertain you. And so as you struggle to read it, as it is a challenge because it's not entertaining, you've been conditioned to be entertained, wrestle through it, struggle through it, stay in it. David did. He didn't read Scripture, but entertained. His culture hadn't conditioned him quite as much as ours is. Ours has, maybe, to be entertained. But he understood, Scripture is not written to entertain me. I don't read the Old Testament to entertain myself. I read it because in it I find salvation. I find how to live before God. And David knew this. He knew this incredibly well. And this is directly correlated to how David came into the position of being king, right? There's a big missing name here in the book of or in chapter 11 of Hebrews, Saul. Saul's not included in this chapter 11 of Hebrews because he didn't have faith. There was a flip-flop, a switch that happened. Saul was the original king of Israel. He was the one who was first called to be king, and it would have been nice if his name had been included in Hebrews 11, but the problem was he didn't have faith. He didn't really believe. He had the same Scripture that David did, but it didn't hold his attention. And this is the point that Scripture draws out when it sets up the difference between Saul and David and why we're talking about Saul as a, or why we're talking about David as a faithful man today and not Saul. Acts chapter 13, 20 through 23. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel. So they're recounting the story here in Acts. Stephen is recounting the story of the nation of Israel, and at a point, 20 through 23, we get a picture of this history between Saul and David. After these things, he gave them judges right? We've been talking all about these judges until Samuel, and we'll talk about him next week, the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So there's a promise that's been made. There's going to be a Savior that's going to come, but it has to come through people. Jesus is going to come through humans, through people, but it's not going to come through Saul, because Saul didn't care about God. He didn't have faith. But David was a man after God's own heart. You've probably heard that. You want to be a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart? Look to David. Be careful how close you look, though, because David was kind of not a fantastic person in many, many respects. He did a ton of evil things, wicked things. And so when you look at David, you need to be a little bit careful of saying emulate the life of David, because there are specific things in David's life that are emulatable, things that you should copy, but there is a ton of stuff you shouldn't. And so when you got to be careful of sort of blanket statement saying be like David, unless you know what it means. What does it mean when Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart? Because there were many things that David did that were not according to the will of God, that were not after God's heart, right? Murder, adultery, pride, anger, lots of things in David's life that were not things that we want to be. But what was it? When Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart, what is that thing? 1 Samuel 13 through 14 is going to give us a little bit of a clue. Samuel said to Saul, so this is the actual transaction, the transition that happens between Saul being taken down as king and David being lifted up, and the reason that that happened. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. You would have been the person we were talking about in Hebrews 11, a faithful man, but you did not keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. That transition happened. Saul was taken down and David was raised up, all hinging on, did you keep the commandment of the Lord? Did you follow and obey what I lay out in Scripture? What was there in the Old Testament? So when you see David rejoicing over the Word, when you see David soaking up in the Word, he knew this is the thing that matters to God, that I understand this Word and I obey it, because if I don't, like Saul, I'm taken down. And nowhere in Scripture do we get a more clear picture of David's love for the Word than in Psalm 119. And everybody goes, oh no, are we going to go through the whole Psalm 119? That's like 100 and something verses. Well, we're not. I did that for you over the past week to find a section in Psalm 119 that we're going to study today. And that is Psalm 119, 161 through 168. So we are going to spend all our time this morning in Psalm 119, verses 161 through 168. And again, we're going to be taking a clear look at David's love for the Word, because he understood this by studying Scripture, by not focusing on the entertainment of it, but understanding that this is my salvation. This is how I please the Lord. This is how I avoid the pitfalls that Saul fell into. The very reason that I was raised up, like, this is how I became into the position that I'm in. This is how I stay there. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Psalm 119, 161 through 168. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord. and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. So from this passage, I would like us to glean two main points with four subpoints on them. So if you're taking notes, you can follow along with my outline. Otherwise, just stay focused. I have not quite reached the upper tier of having outlines for everybody. Maybe someday. So the first main point is going to be looking at our posture before the Word. Like, how do we position ourselves before the Word? What should our attitude be towards the Word, our posture before the Word? And those are going to be the first four verses of what we just read. And then the second is going to be the product of the Word. What does the Word produce? What does it build into us? What is the fruit, if you will, of the Word? And those will be the last four verses. So each verse is going to have a point. So first, the first four verses, our posture before the Word. The first is awestruck confidence in the Word. So verse 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. Persecution and shame and mocking, it's all unpleasant, and it's often at the core of unbelief. The way that you think about how others perceive you, if they perceive you poorly, that's often viewed as persecution. Now, it's really only persecution if they're shaming you and persecuting you for what you believe about God, the things that you believe are true, and that coming up against the way that the world views those things. That's what persecution is. But oftentimes that can be at the core of unbelief, where you start to say, I don't want to believe the Word because people think it's shameful, and I'm not popular if I believe these things. But the way you fight that is your confidence in the Word of God. Do you actually believe it, or are you just believing it as long as it's popular, as long as you're in a group of other people that also believe it, so that there's no shame involved? But as soon as you get out into the world, as soon as you get around people who don't love God's Word, who don't love God, you kind of just let that part of you slip away. Don't do that. David didn't do that. You need to be firm and confident in the Word of God. You need to actually believe it. But you can't actually believe something that you don't know. And so you need to be reading it. You need to be understanding it. You need to be soaking yourself in the Word of God for the purpose of understanding it and letting it affect you. Don't just have a cursory glance or really just let other people read it to you. You need to be reading it for yourself. Again, understanding it is going to be difficult because you've been conditioned for entertainment. And sometimes when you read the Word, it's not going to be that entertaining. That's okay. Fight through it. Keep reading. Because in this, you find the confidence to stand up against the world, right? I liken this oftentimes to music. I like a certain kind of music, and you probably would hate my music. I don't care. I like my music, and so I'm going to keep listening to it. And you can often be the same way. You have things that you like, things that you enjoy that other people don't, and you don't really care because it's the thing that you like. It's the thing that means something to you. You need to have that for God's Word. You need to have that confidence in the truth of God's Word, that you really actually believe it. And when others don't, you don't care in that sense. You're not going to change who you are. I'm not going to stop listening to my music just because you don't like it. I'm not going to stop believing in God's Word just because you don't agree, right? But you're not going to have that if you don't actually believe God's Word, if you're not actually spending time in it to understand it and be changed by it. So that would be awestruck confidence in the Word. The next is joyful discovery of the Word. Verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Joy over the word. How often is that your refrain? When you come to God's word, does it bring joy to you? I have to confess, oftentimes it's not the case for me, right? I get joy when I get an Amazon package or a fresh box of tomato basil wheat thins. That brings joy. And, you know, those things are delicious and fun. But when you come before God's Word, you have that same joy. It may be different, right? Because again, with entertainment or physical pleasure over eating wheat thins, you have a certain kind of pleasure or joy, but it's not the same as the Word of God. And if you're coming to the Word of God for that same kind of physical enjoyment, you're going to be disappointed oftentimes. But if you view it as what it is, the salvation of your soul, the way that you stay before God in a way that is pleasing to Him, that you actually understand Him and are obeying Him, and that He's pleased with you, that you have a right relationship, that you've discovered the one true God, that brings tremendous joy. Because you're not going to find that in a box of Wheat Thins. You're not going to find that on TikTok or Instagram. You can only find that in God's Word. And to the measure that those other forms of entertainment or information are teaching you what's in the Word of God. Do you understand how rare the Word of God is? Like, where would we be without the Word of God? God isn't revealed in a saving way anywhere except in His Word. And so when we discover that, when we find that source of truth that can be found nowhere else, we've found something that's of tremendous value. And David gets this. As one who finds great spoil, you've uncovered something that nothing else on planet Earth is ever going to show you. And we have it like in our pockets, right? So it becomes so easy, just like, we have the Bible in our pockets. We don't really understand that men and women have died over the course of years to preserve this word that we might have it today. It's so easy for us to just have an app on our phone like all the other apps and think that it's the same sort of thing. And because it's not as entertaining, I'm going to go somewhere else that's more entertaining, that's more enjoyable. My box of Wheat Thins, whatever that is for you. You need to understand that the Scripture is different. You're going to get things that may be true from other people, things that seem wise from other people, your teachers, parents, leaders. But you don't have truth like you have truth in Scripture. This is something that's objective, not subjective. When you come to the Word of God, this is what is actually true because it's written by God who created the world. He made up what's true, and He's coming to you through Scripture to reveal Himself. You're not going to get that anywhere else. So when you find it, when you have the Word of God before you, you've got something that you'll never find. You're incapable of finding anywhere else. So understand that when you hold that Word of God, you've got something truly rare and truly valuable. Joyful discovery of the Word. So the next one, our third verse here, vehement hate of false words. Vehement, I don't know if you've heard that word before, but it's just really intense hatred of false words. Verse 163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. One excellent way for you to gauge your love for the Word, like how much do I actually love the Word, is to conversely measure your hatred of false words. And it can be hard at times. This is one of the reasons it's so important to understand that real truth, solid truth, only comes from God's Word, is to understand there's going to be lots of things out there in the world that are not true. And how do you view those things? How do they trigger you? When things may be emotionally charged or triggered, but they don't necessarily line up with God's Word, how do you feel against those things? I think sometimes we may hate the people that are saying them, but it's the actual contents. As far as it is leading people away from the truth of God's Word and blinding their eyes to what Scripture actually says, because if you're blinded to what's in Scripture, you've been blinded to the only thing that's actually true, that's most valuable. How dangerous. And so when you're encountering falsehood, things that would turn people's eyes from the truth of God's Word, how does that make you feel? When you're listening to like popular Christian radio stations or radio songs or sometimes those Instagram little quotes that pop up, but that are like, it's not quite true. Like, that's not really what Scripture is saying. And it's starting to turn people's minds away from what the Bible actually says and just making people feel good or have a little bit more confidence in themselves, right? There's so many things that the world will subtly try to make us believe, even as Christians, unspiritual concepts, things like evolution and self-love, the acceptance of homosexuality. There's so many things that the world will slowly try to twist you to believe that do not line up with what Scripture clearly states. Do you hate those things, or do you really would rather accept them? David hates those things because he understands, right? This is assuming something, that you understand what truth is, right? You can't understand what's false unless you know what's truth. You're not going to be able to decipher. You're going to be confused. You're going to be tossed around, like, what's actually true? If you're trying to get all of what is true from the world and, like, piece together the Bible from what people say about it rather than actually spending time in it yourself, it's going to be hard to hate falsehood because you're not going to know what it is. So you need to be spending lots of time in front of the Word, understanding it, not to be entertained, but so that you might be saved and you might know what's false so that you can accept and believe what's true. Next, verse 164. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. So this would be continuous praise of the Word. How thankful are you for the Bible? I touched on this a little bit before, but do you truly, really appreciate the gift we have in this book? Oftentimes I don't, because it's so convenient. It's so just right there in so many different forms that it's easy to just kind of, if I have time for it, great. It's there if I need it. But do you really, truly value this Word by setting it up against, again, the fact that you get this nowhere else? This isn't just another truth. This isn't just something else that's also encouraging along with all the other things that you have. This is true, objective truth. This is truth that you're not going to get anywhere else. No matter how much it's hard, no matter how much at times you may want to disagree with it or other people may disagree with it, this is what is actually true. And as long and as far as you understand that, you know the way that the world actually works. You know who God actually is. And that's the most important thing you can ever know. Do you really understand and appreciate that? You need to understand and appreciate it at a greater level, day by day. The more you spend time in the Word, the more that you really try and value what's here and the purpose that it was given to us, not to entertain, but to save us, to give us a clear picture of who God is, the most important being, the most powerful being in all of the universe. You need to know who God is. That matters more than anything else. Scripture reveals salvation. It opens our eyes to righteousness, a concept completely foreign, yet entirely necessary for humans to be made right with holy God. If you don't have Scripture, God's still there. If we didn't have the Bible, God would still be there. We would just be under His judgment, hopeless. And yet, how many times do we leave ourselves there? Or we have God's Word right before us, but we don't pick it up. That leaves us hopeless. That leaves us bound for hell for all of eternity, when we have a God who's infinitely discoverable if we would just open up our Bible and read about who He is and discover the path, the method by which we can be saved. You take away the Bible, like God, the Bible doesn't invent God. God's there. And we are sinners under His wrath. The Bible reveals how we can be made right, but if you don't pick up the Bible, that doesn't unmake God. It doesn't unmake your eternal destiny. It's still there. It's just you're hopeless. Unless you open up God's Word and understand what's there and how we can be made right with God. So that is our first four verses, our posture before the Word. That's how do we view God's Word? Awestruck confidence in it, joyful discovery of it, vehement hate for what is against it, and continuous love for it. Next is the product of the Word. So what does the Word build in us? First, how do we stand and view God's Word? And then how does God's Word change and affect us? Those are the last four verses. The product of the Word. First is the peace of the Word. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. So the first product of the Word, the first thing that the Word really builds in us as we are soaking it in and reading it and understanding it is peace. And peace can be maybe a little bit hard at times to understand and appreciate, but you're old enough, you've done school, maybe some of you have jobs, you know what stress is, you know what it feels like to be unpeaceful, you know what it's like to worry about stuff. And so much of that comes, like, what is the opposite of peace, right? It's turmoil and distress. But why do we have those things? We lack peace. A lack of peace is rooted in the unknown and uncontrollable. When you are powerless to affect circumstances you can't control, or even know, that's the recipe for distress. We're humans, and there's a whole big wide world out there that we're not in control of. We have a certain sphere of influence, and we sometimes really wish that sphere of influence was wider and bigger, that we could affect things, but we get worried, we get distressed when there's something out in the world that's affecting us that we can't change, right? That's going to be the way that your friends perceive you. That's going to be the way when you put out an application, either for a college or a job, and it's out of your control. That can be a source of stress and worry and, like, what's going to happen here? But again, as far as you trust in yourself or realize that you're not a very trustworthy person, that you don't have a lot of control, that's going to bring stress. But if you remove that gaze from inward to outward, when you put that in the Word of God and the God that the Word reveals, when your confidence is in that, when you understand who God actually is, that He's in control of everything, that he's never stressed because nothing is outside of his control. When you put confidence in that, there's peace because you know he's in control and he can take care of this. And so your confidence isn't shaken. You're not distressed. You're not stressed out because you know that God's in control. But you're not going to have that confidence if you don't know who God is. And you're not going to know who God is if you don't read about him in God's word. He's revealed himself and who he is and his character as all-powerful, as in control of everything in his word. But if you don't read that, you're not going to believe that. So read it and believe it and accept it and put your faith in that, right? That's what we're reading about in Hebrews 11, these people like David who'd put their faith in that so that they have peace. You talk about somebody who was constantly having things from outside affect him that he couldn't control. It's David. Like if you're the king of something and there's other nations who want to swallow you up, that's like, what am I going to do here? He's constantly having to put faith in God, and he had tremendous peace in a situation where most of us would just go crazy with stress and anxiety because he understood who God actually was because he read his word, and he read all of this history in the Old Testament up to this point of how God had protected his people, how God had brought his people to where they were now, and he said, God's done this before. He can do it again. I have faith in that, not in myself, and I have peace. Next is the hope of the word. Verse 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. The second product of the word is hope, and specifically the hope of salvation. This hope is not just eternal life, which is often what we think salvation is. It certainly is that. But it's also just general deliverance from danger. Like David was often in situations that were dangerous, where people were trying to kill his physical life. But his hope and his trust was in the Lord because he knew the Lord would protect him as long as the Lord had need of him. I think it is worth noting, though, that this hope is not for everyone. Not everybody can say, I hope in the Lord for his salvation. And we get that, well, what is the qualifier? How do you know that you can have hope in salvation? How do you know that the salvation of the Lord is for you? It's the second half, and do your commandments. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. I'd like to point us to Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed and the ruin of that house was great. Hear me carefully. What you do does not save you. God saves you by faith through the work of the cross, Christ. But what you do is a reflection. How you obey the one who saved you, that's the fruit, right? There's a house and it's being built. Your actions are building something. It's going to look like a house, both for those who trust in the Lord and those who don't. You're building something. What matters is what are you building on? What's your foundation? Is it the Word of God? Is it the hope of salvation? Are you building on the Bible, understanding it, understanding who God is and reflecting that in the works that you do, in the actions that you make, in the house that you build? Because when the storms come, when life comes at you, that's what's going to show what your foundation was on. Was it in God? Did you trust God? Were you building on his word? Or something else that turned out to really be nothing and you were blown away? Hear me carefully again. The hope of salvation, your hope to trust in God for salvation, has its roots in faith. It's rooted in faith, that gift that God gives you to have faith in his Son who died on the cross to save you from your sin. That's a gift. But the fruit from those roots is obedience. The hope of salvation finds its roots in faith, but its fruit in obedience. Which leads us to 167 of Psalm 119. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them. exceedingly. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. The third product of the word is love. This verse carries right along and hand in hand with the hope of the word, right? We need to be obeying the word of God as fruit. If you have a root in God's word, trusting in that, having faith in God, the fruit of that root will grow obedience. And we see this carried out, bursting forth in love, right? Where I love God's word. I love to be obedient as my roots are sank deep into God's word and his character and who he is, as I am saved, as someone who loves Christ, that will continue to burst forth in love, right? John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those who love God obey him. Reading scripture is not for knowledge only. It's for knowledge unto change. You guys have spent time in James not too long ago. James chapter 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. For one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The focus here for me in this passage is we need to be doers of the word, but what does that, how do you accomplish that? Well, we're given an example here. For someone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, somebody who doesn't have their life built on the rock of the word and on God, just a hearer, not a doer, someone who listens but does not obey, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The problem isn't that the man forgets, we're forgetful people. We memorize to help us not forget, right? We memorize God's word to help us, but we're forgetful people. The problem isn't that we forget, it's that we leave the mirror. We stop looking at the Bible. You need to stay in this word. You need to keep looking at it and keep coming back to it again and again and again so that when you forget, you've got somewhere to go to look back. Because if you stop looking at this, you forget what you like. You start thinking you're pretty good. You listen, you come to church, you hear it, but you don't obey it. You need to listen and understand God's word so that you know what he's like so that you can obey him. You can do what he says. So that it bears fruit in your life and you're a righteous person. And that as you go about your life, you live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and not one who turns away, shifted and twisted by the world and not sure what's really true because you haven't spent enough time in front of the word. You haven't really read to understand, believe, and change. Lastly, verse 168, motivation for the word. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. The fourth and final product of the word is motivation. This is going to carry right along with what we've been talking about. God sees you, and he knows you. He sees what you're doing every moment of every day. That can be intimidating. I think sometimes we like to push that out of our mind. Like, I don't want to think about the fact that God sees everything I do. Not only does he see what I do, he sees what I think. He understands me at the deepest level. There's no thought I can think. There's no action I can take that's apart from the knowledge of God. Jeremiah 23:24, can a man hide himself in a hiding place so you do not see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord. Or Job 34:21-23, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. You can't hide from God. For he does not need to consider a man further that he should go before judgment in God. God doesn't have to think about, is this a good person or a bad person? He knows you intimately at every level. And so, in light of that, what does David say? I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. God knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. So obey him, keep his word, understand what does God want to see when he looks at you? What does God want to see reflected in your thoughts and actions? You don't have to wonder, it's in his word. So read it and understand it and obey it. Be a doer of the word. When you read it, understand it and obey it. That was a compelling motivation for David because he had seen what happened in Saul's life when he did not obey, when he did not follow after God, when Saul read the word and did not do it, when there were commands that were given for Saul to obey, and Saul said, no, I'm not going to do that. Saul was cast away, and David knew that that was what God does. So David spent loads of time in God's word. So to tie it a bit, back to Hebrews 11, because we've been talking a lot about obedience, and I think it becomes a little bit difficult in our humanness to start to think all I have to do is spend more time in God's word and God will be pleased with me. Hear me carefully again. Your obedience does not commend yourself to God. It's a fruit of a love for God's word, that you know the character and nature of God enough that you want more of that. Because you understand in Scripture, we find not entertainment, but salvation. We find the way to live to please the Lord, the most important and powerful being in the universe, the one who created the universe. Romans 10, 13 through 17, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? So whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we want. We want salvation. We want to be saved. We want to be made right with God. We're not under his judgment and doomed for an eternity separated from him. We've been hearing about that in big church, of the destiny of those who do not love God, who do not obey his commandments. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We've been spending a load of time in Hebrews 11 talking about faith and the hope that we have of salvation, but you don't get faith if you don't have the word of Christ. David knew this, and that's the message for you today. The Bible's not written for entertainment. It's written for salvation, to grow in you faith. You need that. You need that desperately. Salvation comes by faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing not just anything, but hearing the word of Christ. If you don't know God, you're a dead man or woman walking. You're just leaking out your days until you die, until eternity comes and you spend the rest of eternity either with God or apart from him, tormented or in joy. So know God. Read his word to understand who he is and what your response to him has to be. I want to see you in heaven. I want to get there and see your faces, but I know I won't if you don't understand this word. If you have not cracked open this Bible and understood who God is and begun day by day more and more to love and obey him. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's salvation only in the name of Jesus. And if you don't read this word, you won't get that. So hear the word. Hear it from me. Hear it from the elders and teachers that you have that love the Lord, your parents and friends. Many of your friends love the Lord. I pray that you love the Lord. Hear it from yourself day by day as you spend time in the word. It's not necessarily an issue of time, right? It's going to be hard to get a whole lot of good, solid truth from 10 seconds of reading God's word. 10 seconds is better than nothing. We're busy people. We've got other things to do. We do, as humans. We have other things to do. But those other things are not TikTok and Twitch and YouTube and Facebook. Like, those things can be valuable and important. But be careful if they are consistently dragging you away from the most important thing that you have to know in life. So it's not necessarily an issue of time. It's not just spend more time reading God's word. I would encourage that, of course. But understand, it's reading to change, reading to understand that you're not just being a hearer of the word and not a doer. Make sure your reading is producing an understanding. That I'm convinced of this. Like just like you listen to music and it becomes your favorite music, listen to the word, listen to truth, and let it become the only truth, the real truth, the truth that changes you. That when other people come up against it, you're not like, you know what, fine, I don't like this music anymore. I don't like the Bible anymore. I'm going to turn to these things that will make me popular. And that is going to be a measure at some level of your time, the investment, the importance that you place on it. Is the 10 minutes you spend important to you, or are you just kind of trying to fulfill some sort of moral obligation so you can get onto something that really is more important to you? It's not necessarily a measure of how much time. I would, again, encourage more. Understand the time you spend, however much or little it is, does it matter to you? Do you understand the weight of what you're doing in understanding more and more about who God is? Not coming to the Bible for entertainment, but for salvation. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. What a tremendous gift, because you are who you are regardless of your choice to reveal yourself or give us a chance at understanding who you are. But you have revealed yourself. You've given us your word. I pray that we would day by day soak in it more, that we would have a deeper understanding, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds to understand it, that it wouldn't just pass over our eyes, but that it would penetrate our minds into our souls, that it changes how we live, changes how we move our hands and what we look at and where we direct our attention and our thoughts, that it would affect us deeply more and more every single day, that you would allow us time, that you would work in our conscience to convict us, that we need more time in the Word. Father, I need more time in the Word because I don't get truth anywhere else. I don't really see who you are outside of your Word. I pray that you would work in us a greater desire, that you would work in us love, that you would overcome the challenges that are built into us both as humans and then just living in the culture and the day and age that we do of just a demand of entertainment, that our brains are conditioned for that. I pray that you would fight against that, that we wouldn't jump away from your word as soon as it gets boring to us, but that we would recognize that through the struggle and the difficulty that this is where we get our life. This is how we make it. This is how we obtain the promise of salvation, that we can have confidence in that. I pray that we would day by day be growing in that, that your Holy Spirit would work in us those things. I pray for these my friends, that you would grow and mature them, that they would love you, that they would love you larger, that they would understand your word, that even at young ages and busy lives, that you would give them time, precious time, where you reveal yourself to them, where they grow in their confidence of who you are in their place before you, that they might be saved, that they might live in obedience to you and be effective testimonies and witnesses in places that you call them to be. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.